It's a pleasure to be with you again today. My name is Jason Dexter, and today we are going to study Daniel chapter 10. Now, many years ago, I thought that the last few chapters of the book of Daniel were so difficult, so complex to understand these visions that it was just hard. It was hard to study. It felt like it was hard to get a lot out of it. It was hard to relate to my everyday life and to understand what application can I make from this, and what does it have to do with me? But as I went through recently the book of Daniel again, and I realized that yes, the visions are challenging to understand, but the lessons inside are really, really valuable. In that, this is one thing I'm seeing more and more over the years, is that every single part of the Bible is very, very relevant to our lives, and we can make practical applications that change how we live, how we view God, how we view prayer, from really every part of the Bible. And so this chapter, chapter 10, is another one with a difficult vision inside, an awesome vision, a terrifying vision. But also we will see that, and then we will see a bit of a glimpse of spiritual warfare and what that spiritual warfare looks like behind the scenes. In Ephesians 6, it talks about we are in a spiritual warfare. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against these unseen powers of the forces of darkness, that is against demons. And here in this chapter, we can actually get a real sense of what that warfare looks like behind the scenes. It is very, very interesting, so I hope you join in with me and stick it out until we get to that part of the chapter. So let us see verses 1 through 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who is named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So this takes place in the third year of Cyrus. Chronologically, it takes place after chapter 9 and probably before he was thrown to the lions in chapter 6. And it says that a word was revealed to him. This word, it says, is a true word. So this message appears to be the prophecy that we will later see in Daniel chapter 11. So first we're going to see a vision. We're going to see some of Daniel's prayer and his encounter here with the angel is going to give him a message, and then we'll see that message in chapter 11. But what we see first in verse 2 is that Daniel was serious about this spiritual battle. In this passage, we will see there's an unseen spiritual battle raging around us in the world. And Daniel was part of this spiritual battle. Actually, you are part of it too, even if you don't realize it. His prayers were used by God to accomplish some of the things we will see. Daniel is not just a passive spectator. He's a part of it, and he was serious about it. Daniel was a person who lived in the midst of great darkness. Idol worship took place on all sides. His peers schemed politically. The riches of the world and the pleasures and the luxuries, everything he could have wanted, were available. But Daniel cared not for these things. He did not indulge himself in the pleasures of the world. He lived in the capital of a rich empire, but his heart was not there. His heart was set on his people. Daniel cared deeply for his people. He wanted them to be victorious, and he wanted to know God's plan for his people's future. So Daniel engages himself in this spiritual battle, fighting on behalf of God's people. What did he do? He mourns for 3 weeks. During this time, he fasted from meat, wine, and delicacies. Verse 12 will later say that he humbled himself before the Lord. So Daniel sets his heart on fighting this spiritual battle. But he doesn't come with weapons. He comes with a humble and committed heart, not with schemes. He doesn't just dabble in and get his toes wet and pray for a few minutes and say, my job is done. Daniel commits himself. He goes all in, and that requires sacrifice. Daniel was more than willing to sacrifice for this spiritual battle. Now, perhaps there's a serious issue that you need to take before the Lord. Maybe it's in relation to your future, to your career, to a relationship, maybe to your children's salvation or to relative salvation. I'm sure there are big, big issues around you that you pray for. But are you willing to sacrifice? How committed are you? What are you willing to give up? When I see Daniel mourning for 3 weeks and basically going on this fast of no meat, no delicacies for 3 weeks, then it's challenging to me that I don't sacrifice enough in prayer in my time with the Lord. When you take a serious issue to the Lord, you shouldn't just live your life exactly the same, and then we toss up, you know, a little bit of prayer here and there about it. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to focus our whole attention on Him. Like David, we do not come with a javelin. David fought Goliath. He said, I don't come with the weapons of the world. I don't come with a javelin or a spear. I come with faith in the Lord God Almighty. So we come with weapons, but they are not the weapons of this world. We have spiritual weapons. How serious are you about the spiritual battle in front of you? So the first three verses of this chapter, we see that Daniel is serious about this spiritual battle. Now we see God's answer. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. The identity of this being, which Daniel saw, is not given. Some think it's Gabriel or another angel. Others believe that it is Jesus pre-incarnate. And that is the one that I hold to. It's a very similar to description to what is given about Jesus, clearly about Jesus, in Revelation 1:13. It says, in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. So his clothing, his belt, his eyes, his arms, his legs, and his voice are all described in similar manner. So I believe that this figure in Daniel 10 is Jesus pre-incarnate. And if it is Jesus, we can make some inferences from the description. It says that his body was like beryl. Beryl is a mineral that comes in many forms and colors. Some more well-known gemstones that are composed of beryl include emerald and aquamarine. So definitely a very unique description of his body, very supernatural. It says that his face, like the appearance of lightning. This shows his power, his holiness, his glory. The vision of his face reminds us that God has the power to kill instantly. At any moment, he could zap us with lightning from heaven because of our sins. But he doesn't. Instead, he shows us mercy and grace. He is power under control. And it says his eyes are like flaming torches. Jesus sees all and knows all. He has supervision. And his gaze penetrates any facade that any person puts up. His gaze penetrates into our innermost thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. Instead of thinking that we can keep secrets from him, we should take every thought captive to Christ. So think about your own life. What is one secret that you have that you wouldn't want to be announced in church next Sunday? Take it to Christ. He already sees. He already knows it. There's no purpose in trying to hide it anymore. Admit to him that he knows it all. Confess. Bring it to the light. And seek for his help to defeat this temptation. And he will help you. It says that his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. The altar outside the temple was covered in bronze, and here the bronze is described as refined in a furnace. It is hot and glowing. It seems to perhaps signify Jesus' holiness and reminds us that he is moving through the churches, right? Because arms and legs are what is moving. He's moving through the churches to refine his church. 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, we see that God uses the furnace of afflictions to purify us. Suffering, trial, discipline are all meant to refine you, to burn out the sin and to strengthen your faith. Jesus wants to sanctify his church so that we will become like him. It says the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. In Revelation, John describes his words like the sound of many waters. Jesus' voice is both simultaneously powerful, majestic, forceful, and also peaceful, calming, and gentle. He speaks with power and he speaks with gentleness. His voice purifies. Look forward to the day where we can one day hear his wonderful voice with our own ears. I accidentally skipped this one. I'll come back to it, talking about his clothing. It says, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. And this reminds us of the clothing of the Levitical priests. In Leviticus 16:4, it says, he shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body, and he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. And then Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So the clothing is similar to that clothing that the high priest would wear. One of the chief roles of the high priest was to come as a mediator between God and man, offering sacrifices to God on behalf of the people that the priest represented. That's what Jesus did. He offered his body as a sacrifice to God. He made atonement for sin, and he also brought God's message to the people. He was the mediator. Jesus is our high priest. It's through his work that we can approach the Lord. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we learn that Jesus is a priest of the order of Melchizedek. It was a unique line different from the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek was a king and a priest, whereas in Israel, the role of priest and king was separated. You were not allowed to do both. Jesus is a priest and a king. He wears a lot of hats. He has a lot of roles. So this passage in Daniel 5 reminds us that Jesus is our high priest. So Daniel is the only one who sees this vision, and we see his reaction to it. The others, they tremble and they flee, and for Daniel's part, it says that no strength was left in him. He was fearfully changed. He retained no strength, and then he fell on his face in a deep sleep with his face to the ground. All of the men who were with Daniel felt something was going on. Fear came upon them. They didn't know why. Only Daniel saw the vision. That in itself reminds us that the spirit world is active. It influences the physical world. Many times it does so in unseen ways. Now, when David saw this, when Daniel saw this vision, he had no strength left. It took everything from him. It's unclear why seeing the vision had such a profound physical effect on Daniel. But we need to remember that spiritual forces are powerful. Daniel had been fighting in this unseen battle for 3 weeks. He'd been fasting, he'd been in prayer. There's something about the supernatural nature of this vision that simply overwhelms him. It was more than his senses could take. Maybe that's why God normally conceals his full glory from us. Our physical bodies just can't handle it. Let's move on, verses 10 through 14. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he'd spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. Now, note how this being, apparently an angel, I don't think it's Jesus here talking in verse 10, comes to Daniel and says, a hand touched him and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He's very, very gracious and very kind. He wants to touch him, to comfort him, to show God's compassion to him and to set him up again. And he tells him that he is greatly loved. That's the very first sentence, the very first words he says to him. O Daniel, man greatly loved. That's a very important message. It did take this time over 3 weeks for Daniel to receive a reply. Now for us, it can take much longer before we see God's answers to prayer. Sometimes we look around, it may seem that the other side is winning. When you read the news, it's often bad on almost every front. And I believe God's message to us is the same as the one to Daniel. You are greatly loved. We must not interpret trials as apathy from God. We can say without a shadow of a doubt that God loves his church and he loves every single person in it. He wants what is best for you. No matter what happens going forward, we must not forget that. He wants what is best for us. And then the angel tells him to fear not. He's told to fear not because his words have been heard. His words have been heard. God is on his side, not against him. The angel may appear to be quite frightening, but he's on Daniel's side. What does that mean? Well, Daniel's enemies should fear him, not Daniel. The same is true for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? We see the compassion that, yes, the angel is supernatural and awesome and terrifying. God is infinitely times more so. But he doesn't seek to terrify us or frighten us or overwhelm us with those things. We see that loving, tender touch to touch Daniel and bring him up, and to give him strength and to encourage his heart to say, you are loved, don't be afraid. Knowing we are greatly loved should encourage us in the midst of the various trials that we face in this world. So verse 12, we see that God heard. He says, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. I've become because of your words. So Daniel prayed and he fasted for 3 weeks. During this time, it looked like from man's perspective as if nothing happened. And notice that's different than Daniel 9. In Daniel 9, the answer comes before Daniel finishes praying. This time it takes 3 weeks. Neither Daniel nor anyone else could see any tangible result from the prayer during that time. But God heard. God didn't only hear him after 3 weeks. God didn't only hear him after his prayers escalated to a certain intensity. From the very first day, from the beginning, he heard. It says, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. When we humble ourselves and come before the throne of grace, God hears. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a great blessing? Every prayer that you make today, God hears. Every prayer that you make for the rest of this week, God hears. We should be committed. We should sacrifice. We should be spiritually invested in our prayers to join in this spiritual battle as Daniel did. But still, God's hearing is not dependent upon your prayers being perfect. So be confident of this. When you bring your prayers to him, he always hears. And not only he hears, but he answered. In fact, God sent an answer right away. This angel says, I've come because of your words. But he got delayed on the way. It says the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. God sent the answer right away. As soon as God heard Daniel's prayer, he dispatched an angel. Some think this angel is Gabriel, but he is not named here. Now again, isn't that an exciting thought? God is sitting on his throne, legions of angels at his service, his saints pray, he hears, and then God sends an answer. God sometimes dispatches angels to the world to help us and to fight for us. We don't always see it, but he still does this kind of thing nonetheless. You can almost imagine that when you're facing a temptation, God is just waiting for you to say, help. And at that one word, help me. Then God tells the angel and the mighty warrior comes and drives back the temptation and the forces of darkness that want to come and to tempt us. God responds to our prayers. When you pray, God might say, Gabriel, go, or any other angel, go. He also answers prayers in other ways. Sometimes he sends people to help us. Sometimes he intervenes in nature. Sometimes it's through providence. He helps us in many, many different ways. Sometimes it's just bringing a scripture to mind that maybe we had forgotten about. How will God answer? How will he respond to our prayers? We don't know the exact method of how, but we know that he will. We know that he will do what is good for us. So we should pray in confidence, knowing that God hears and that God answers. There's another lesson here about spiritual warfare, and we see that here. That is that Satan opposes. Seeing the prayer and the answer is not the end of the story. God heard, he answered, but the result was not seen right away. The messenger God sent runs into some trouble. And so here is this, I'm very fascinated by it, this amazing behind-the-scenes look at the spiritual battle raging around us. The angel who was sent as a messenger to Daniel could not come. For 3 weeks, he was stopped, opposed. Who would dare oppose him? It says the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who is this? Can the son of the king of Persia oppose an angel? Well, once in the Bible, an angel killed 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians in one day. So no man can possibly oppose an angel. This appears to be a powerful demon. And this demon appears to be assigned by Satan to the kingdom of Persia. It's his job to influence the kingdom in favor of Satan. You see, Satan is staking his claim over the land. He says, Persia is mine. He wants to keep it in the dark. And so he sends his forces to blind men, to influence kings, to shape politics, to oppose God's forces. We see many of the results of these demonic forces in the book of Daniel. Some truly terrible laws are passed where the king of Persia says, you cannot pray to any other person or God, to anything except for me for 30 days. Where did these ideas come from? They come from Satan. They come from his demons. And the king, who God gave a vision to him and said that this statue of which you are the head is going to be destroyed, and God's kingdom is the one that will endure forever. Yours will not, and you are under God's dominion and under God's sovereignty. What did he do? The next thing, he went out and built a statue, an idol, and said everybody needs to worship it. Where do these guys get these ideas? Where do these things come from? Obviously, our own hearts are sinful. We are depraved. We are prideful, right? The heart of man is already sinful. But Satan comes along and then seduces people even more to rebel against the Lord. Evil, evil laws being passed in the book of Daniel, and evil, evil characters like Antiochus Epiphanes and other who just want to throw down God's chosen people. Evil laws with evil origins. From this passage, we can see Satan's forces are at work in the kingdom. And it's reasonable to conclude that laws like these are spawned from his own mind. His fingerprints are all over them. Daniel was the one bright light in this kingdom. So the Daniel 6, where the law is made that people cannot pray to God, this was specifically made to try to eliminate Daniel as the light. Satan is opposing God. He opposed him then, he does so now. Satan uses every method that he can at his disposal. Politics, laws, governments, to enact policies to fight against God. Now note that this demon is not a weakling. For 3 weeks, somehow, he was able to successfully resist this angel and slow him from his mission. What lesson can we learn from this? Satan is opposed to God's work. He used every means at his disposal to fight, including spiritual forces, including government, politics, laws. Satan has not stopped working since the book of Daniel was written. He is still active. And is he trying to influence the world at that time through politics? So he continues to do so today. We need to think about that. We need to be aware that we have an enemy. We need to be aware that this enemy works through people and through systems. He seeks to influence governments, laws that are made, schools, universities, media, in every other way that he can to forward his sinister schemes. Now, the devil wants to enslave you and chain you. So we know that coming to God is the only help, the only solution for us. We must depend fully on him. You can't win this battle yourself. Even the angel in this passage needed help. We certainly do as well. So we see that Satan opposes. Now, the good news is that God's forces win. Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help him, and he was left there with the kings of Persia. Satan opposes God. Demonic forces were fighting angelic forces, but the good news, it took 3 weeks, God won. And that doesn't mean that God couldn't have won sooner. Of course, he could have, but he let Daniel wait 3 weeks for some reasons. Now, when the first angel ran into opposition, Michael came, and then God's forces won. The angel came through and was able to deliver the message. Revelation 12 also depicts even more of this unseen cosmic war of the ages between God and between Satan. Spoiler alert, God wins. God has a plan for you. It might not be what you expect. It might not be what you hope, but he's going to win, and the result will be good for you. You get the privilege of being part of this process. You can come near to him in prayer. You can fight this battle. We don't just need to stand on the sidelines as a fan and waving our pom-poms in the air. Obviously, we do cheer for God, but we cheer from the battlefield as warriors coming into the battle with spiritual weapons to fight against the forces of wickedness. And one of the ways we fight is through prayer. When we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. We're not to be a spectator, but to be part of the battle. So application. Well, we should be patient to wait for God's answer to prayer, but also at the same time to know that joining this battle requires sacrifice. Diligent prayer requires sacrifice. What are you willing to sacrifice as you come to God in prayer? For Daniel, it was luxury. It was meat for 3 weeks. What about for you? Let's look forward with hopeful expectation to see what God will do on our behalf when we humble ourselves before him, because we know that he wins. Now we're going to come to the last part of this passage today, verses 15 through 21. We will see a personal message of encouragement for Daniel. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Okay, so Daniel is strengthened twice. The awesome vision that Daniel took in began to overwhelm him again. Firstly, he could not summon the strength to talk, and he was mute. Someone, it's not always clear in this passage who is who, touches his lips. One in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. So Daniel is just, again, totally overwhelmed by the things he's hearing and he's seeing, these supernatural visions, and all of this stuff is very, very overwhelming for him. And someone, an angel or Jesus, we don't know, touched his lips, and then he's able to speak. But with his first words, he describes his weakness, and he says, I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? Now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. So with his first words, he says, I'm weak. I don't even have the strength to carry on this conversation. And then again, one having the appearance of a man touched him and strengthened him. So he's strengthened again a second time. And actually, if we look at the first part of Daniel 10, it's the third time in this chapter that he is strengthened. And he is told, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. This angel, or Jesus, did not blame Daniel for his weakness. Instead, we see compassion and mercy toward Daniel. He was clearly physically inferior, but we have a Lord who sympathizes with us rather than judging us. God doesn't say, weakling, what's the matter with you? Get up. He comforts us. He strengthens us. He gives us what we need to get up and to begin serving him again. So we should thank God for his compassion. He graciously gives us strength when we have none. He picks us up when we are down. His compassion should motivate us to show the same care for others. When others around you are weak, what do? Do we strengthen them, or do we look down on them for their weakness? If we're to be like Jesus, we must treat others with mercy. We must help others to lift them up, to encourage them, to push them forward in their journey with the Lord. Now, I remember as a kid, sometimes someone around us would be watching America's Funniest Home Videos. They would show clip after clip of people falling or hurting themselves, and the audience would laugh. I never got that. Why are people laughing? Someone, falls down on their face or runs into a pole or falls off their bike and you're laughing? It's not funny. Let us help them up. Let us help them up. And that's what God does. He doesn't laugh at us for our weaknesses. He strengthens us and he helps us up. After Daniel was strengthened, then he was ready to hear what the messenger had to say. And the messenger says, I now will return to fight against the prince of Persia. When I go out, the prince of Greece will come. So this spiritual warfare was not constrained to a 3-week period. It was ongoing, and it took place in other parts of the world too, not just Persia. So what we see here again is an amazing behind-the-scenes look into the spiritual world, the spiritual warfare that Paul alludes to in Ephesians 6, 10-13. Satan continuously seeks to influence the world and advance his evil schemes. It's amazing at some of the agenda behind some of the things we see in the media today, and also in schools and in universities. Many times there's an agenda behind this that we need to be discerning about. We need to understand this agenda that is coming in. And we need to turn to the Lord for help to fight this spiritual battle. Can you imagine how evil the world would be if God stopped holding back the tides of darkness and just abandoned us? We should be thankful that God is fighting this battle on our behalf right now. 2 Thessalonians 2:6 says, "And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time." God is actively restraining, that's a reference to the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. The Holy Spirit and God's angels are restraining him. And the church also acts as a restraint upon the excesses of wickedness. You are a part of God's plan. You are a warrior in his army. What is your role in this battle, and how can you fight against these spiritual forces of wickedness? The first step to take is to realize that you are in a battle and that you do need to fight. Because when a warrior is in a battle, he has a mentality that is different than a normal person on the street. When we know we're in a battle, we fight. For me, there's temptations that I have that I face. And I do much better when I actively battle against them by when I wake up in the morning. The first thing I do is I pray for this, and I ask God to give me victory, and I pray against these temptations, and I'm actively fighting against it, taking the initiative, going forward, rather than just waiting for these things to come and then reacting. Let us fight these battles. Looking at the last verse in this chapter, he says, "I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except against these, except Michael, your prince." So chapter 11 is an account of this. So basically, Daniel 10 records these personal interactions of Daniel, his prayer, his vision, his encounter with the heavenly messenger. But we haven't even gotten yet to the message which God is going to deliver to him. The actual contents of the revelation we will see in Daniel chapter 11. Until then, I hope that this passage has encouraged you to be a warrior, to fight with the spiritual weapons God has given you, especially prayer, and ask the Lord for help against these spiritual forces we face. The world around us is dark. Let us be discerning, and let us wear all of the spiritual armor listed in Ephesians 6 as we fight this battle and as we humbly depend on the Lord. I hope that this passage encouraged you in your own fight against these temptations. And I hope to see you next time as we study Daniel chapter 11. God bless. See you then. To see our entire library of over 800 Bible studies, please visit our website at www.studyandobey.com.